Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119. Just a few moments, I'll read from that chapter. Since this is the last night of the meeting, the part I don't look forward to for many reasons. One is to try to take a few moments and make some small talk to at least express my appreciation for the week. That's difficult for me. I like to just get into the Word. But I would like to publicly thank you all for your kindness this week, for you having me in your homes. You have fed me well. Barry and Gayla have been wonderful hosts and hostess this week, just giving me the freedom. And I'll just go ahead and say right now, I don't know where all those chocolates have gone that you've had out, but it's been great. I've really enjoyed it. Ruth, thank you for letting me use your car this week. I think that dent was there before I got here. Not sure about that, but no, really, I appreciated that. And to be able to get to know you a little bit more. I am leaving built up. Oh, almost forgot about Charlie picking me up at the airport. Thanks, Charlie. Appreciate that. You have been so kind to me this week, and the only bad thing is that Debbie didn't get to come and get to know you as much as I have this week, and although I will be talking behind your back when I get home. It's been great, folks, and I want to thank you for inviting me to be with you this week, and I hope that we've been able to grow together as we've had an opportunity to study the Word of God together. I think it's only appropriate that we're going to read a passage, verse 97. You might want to turn to that. It's a big chapter. You probably didn't know where I was going. I wasn't going to read the whole chapter. Psalm 119. I want to start off with a favorite passage of mine. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than my ancients. Because I keep your precept, I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. It has been so wonderful just spending time with you this week and see your love for the Lord and your love for each other. I've been telling that to you when I've been in your homes. You like to spend time with each other. You're not in a rush afterwards. I mean, I can truly see that you love the Lord and you love one another. What a great work here. Forgot to mention Tom and Joy. It's been great to spend time with them and get to know Tom a little bit more. I appreciate him and his efforts, and I know you love and appreciate them working and laboring with you here. But you know, when it comes to this Word of God that I was just reading about here and how much we love it and appreciate it, we have to keep our guard up, and I've been talking about that this week. I've made mention a few times how that having recently moved to Newburgh and starting that new work about 8 months ago, there are a lot of fundamental lessons I wanted the brethren to be aware of to help us to stay strong, because we know the devil is going to do everything that he can to try to destroy us, just like he's trying to destroy you all. He doesn't want you to go to heaven. He doesn't want unity here. So we have to be aware and being on top of things and have that love for that Word. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, because as our brother mentioned in his prayer, he mentioned about Jesus and His kingdom. And what I want to talk about tonight is 5 points. 5 things that I think that kind of ties into some of the things we've been dealing with throughout this week. Fundamentals. We've been using that word a lot this week. Didn't come preaching anything new to y'all. But I believe that these 5 principles need to be remembered, because if we don't, then the distinctiveness that we have as God's special people, His peculiar people, as Peter described, we will lose that. And it starts with Christ. Over in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, I'm just going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 1, where Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We'll just stop there. We talked about that last night, of talking about the phrase that He's not willing that any should perish. And where's the evidence that God's not willing that any should perish? And that's what we talked about. And by the time we're finished, it's clear that I don't care where we live on the face of this earth, God is not willing that anybody miss heaven. And we see this great love. But here's one of the dangers. And that is focusing on Jesus and ignoring the plan. Some have used the phrase, focusing on the man and not on the plan. But I just want us to see that there is a danger, because when I've talked and had studies with people, there are a lot of people who want to talk about Jesus, but for some reason, they don't want to talk about His plans. Like what? Well, you got the plan of salvation for one thing. There is a plan of salvation. There are steps. Well, no, let's just talk about Jesus. Well, yeah, okay, we can talk about Jesus, but you can't separate Jesus from His plan. Jesus came with purpose, as He mentioned here, to save us from our sins. And there are steps, there are requirements. And so it isn't just so much believing in Jesus, as we've touched on this week, but like in the Mount of Transfiguration, chapter 17 of Matthew, verse 5, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Hear Him. Hear! Listen! Listen to Him. He's brought a message. And of course, when He told His followers that, you know, I'm going back to heaven, and when I do, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth, John 16:13. I want you to take that message, that plan, those steps to become a child of God. And we'll conclude with that tonight. But there are steps to becoming a child of God. And for some people, they say, well, no, I want to talk about Jesus. And I'm saying, well, you know, they're together, Jesus and the plan. And as it was mentioned in the prayer tonight, and I'm glad, because we're... Think about His church, for example. No, let's talk about Jesus, but let's not talk about His church. Well, Matthew chapter 16, verse 8, I'm going to build my church. That's why He came. We have to talk about the church. We have to talk about that. It's important. We have mentioned this week of Acts 20:28. He purchased a church with His own blood. We need to discuss that. And we're not ashamed of that truth. But I think the devil works on us in that area. True story. Years ago, when I was preaching in Jordan, Ontario, Canada. I keep giving you more clues. When I was up there, there came a knock on the door late one night. I opened the door and the preacher was there. And he said, "Chuck, listen up. We're in a meeting and this girl wants to obey the gospel. And can we use the baptistry next door?" Sure. I'll be right over. So I come over and we open up the door, and they had a big old whiteboard there, and they were talking, and they were just wanting to make sure that she understood, and that was great. And I just sat there. So they're going through all these things, you know, talking about, you know, "Unless you believe I'm you, you'll die in your sins. Who is Jesus? He's God with us. He's Emmanuel," that we sang about tonight. And they're just going through all of this. And so when they were finished, and they talked to her, and she really seemed to understand things, they just said, "Chuck, would you like to say a little something?" And I said, "Well, okay. You probably already went over these things with her," but I just said, "Okay." And so I went up there and I started talking about the blood of Christ, and I started talking about the church. And when I was finished and they had baptized her and everybody went home, or they were going home, there was two preachers there because there was the visiting man. They took me aside and chewed me out. "Why did you bring up the church to her? You didn't need to bring that up to her. That's only going to confuse her." Well, folks, we love our Lord. And He purchased the church with His own blood, and we're not ashamed of it. the church that belongs to Christ. And I tried to emphasize to the brethren back home, I want them to understand that we want to convey in the community. We don't want to keep preaching Church of Christ, Church of Christ, Church. There's no Church of Christ doctrine. There's the doctrine of Christ we'll talk about a little bit later, 2 John 9. But you know, it's not the, we wanted them to understand, it's not the River Ridge Church of Christ. That's not the way it is. It's River Ridge Church of Christ. It belongs to Him. That's what's so great. That's what makes it special. It's blood bought. And we're glad to be a part of that. And when Paul wrote the brethren, Romans 16:16, we're talking about that over lunch today. When he talks about the churches of Christ, what's that of Christ? It belonging to. It belongs to Christ. Of course it belongs to Him. And He's the head of it. So when you talk to people and we ask them, we can basically ask people, right? We know in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord adds them to His body, which is the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So we could basically go up. I could go up to my brother. I haven't been introduced yet. And so I talked to everybody else. But I could go up to my brother and I could say, so you remember the church, are you? He's not going to say, no, I'm a Christian. I'm not a member of the church. Well, you can't separate them. You can't. They go together. They go together. And we want people to understand that. And the same thing when we talk about salvation. We talk about how important it is of putting on Christ, Romans chapter 6. And we will talk about the plan of salvation. Yeah, we talk about Jesus and His great sacrifice, which we have done this week. But we talk about how important it is to obey Him. And yet people come up and they'll, well, you know, I'm a follower of Christ, you know, but I'm a born-again Christian. They'll say, well, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, my wife's a female woman. Well, she's one, she's the other. You know, and Tom's not going to get discouraged or and say, you know, well, mine's only a woman. Well, she's a female too, Tom. And it's like, people like, they want to grab some kind of phrase and make it unique and make it special because you know what? Because we're emphasizing Christ in all of this. And we're saying, you know what's connected with Christ? His plan, His church, everything. His teachings. And so it's dangerous. You know, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things which I say? Well, you know, because we're emphasizing you. We're not emphasizing your plan or the church. And we got to be careful about those things, folks. We need to obey that gospel, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. So as Christians, we are to be like Christ. And so we need to be listen to what he has to say. But I could spend the rest of the evening on that, but I have got to move on, folks. Second thing. Second danger. Focusing on attitude and not on the action. That can be very dangerous. I told the brethren back home. I said, it's easy to get caught up in that. Think of Cornelius. There's a perfect case. Acts chapter 10. I know we've read this before, but I want to emphasize for just a moment that I know it turned out to be a happy ending. Okay? I'll grant that because of what we read in the 11th chapter. But before we even get there, we find there was a certain man in verse 1, Caesarea, called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. This man, you say, man, this is a good man. This was a good man. But you know, we find that in the 11th chapter in verse 14, which is very important, it said, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. So the bottom line, as good as a man he was at that point in time, we could say, you know what? He was not a saved man. Did he have a good attitude? Yeah, he had a good attitude. There's a lot of very kind people in this world. And that's a good thing that we can build on. We talked about that over breakfast this morning. We're talking about, there are a lot of good people that are around today in this world. But to give you an idea where I'm coming from, my sister, who I'm trying to teach her, but none of my family have, as far as my siblings and mom. She sent me an email. And I'm sure you get these kind of emails, right? Somebody sends me an email, and the story was like, there was this lady who walked into a restaurant. And there was a guy up there ordering food who was kind of dirty and smelly. And people were just kind of staying away from him. And he didn't have any money and he was hungry. And people in the restaurant were noticing this. So she just went over to the man and said, "Do you need some money for some food?" And she went ahead and paid for his food and sat down. And then the story says the people in the restaurant came up to that lady and said, "That was very nice of you. That was very kind of you." And I'm reading this and I'm thinking to myself, why did my sister send me this? You know, you get all these kind of stories all the time. Why are you sending me this? Because people look at things that people have good hearts. And I don't minimize that. I don't. But folks, do we understand that if we're not serving the Lord, Cornelius, bottom line, he wasn't saved. What does that mean, you're not saved? You're lost. You have no hope. Do we get that? Cornelius, in verse 1 and 2, he was not saved. But yeah, Chuck, but he was going to obey. At that point, with all those wonderful qualities that existed in his life, and there are times when we can get caught up into this. I remember clearly my daughter calling me from Alabama when she had first moved down there. And she had some studies going on. And she would take some guys and some other members from the church to go with her to these studies. But a religious group had a class on Tuesday nights and she would take them with them and go there. And I thought, good for you, Jen. Good for you. You've got to reach the lost. That's what it's all about. Well, she would call me up. And you know what happened over for a short period of time? She would say, "Dad, they are nice. They're nice people. Morally, the way they dress, they don't gossip about other people. They're just really nice people, Dad. And Dad, you know what? I think they're okay." And I said, "Jen, stay with the Word. Stay with the Word. What are they practicing? Is it in harmony with the Word of God? Focus. You're not paying attention, Jen, because right now you're just looking at the attitudes. But you need to study a little bit more and realize what they're not doing or what they are doing that's in contrary to the Word of God." And you know, it was a few weeks later she called me up and she said, "Dad, we started to get into some things," and all of a sudden, wow, it became apparent. You know, when you keep it superficial, it all looks great. You know, what's that song? From a distance? I'm not singing. I'm not a singer. You know, seriously, I'm not a singer. But, you know, from a distance, there is harmony. But you start looking a little closer, something's not right. And that's why we want people to realize this when we're trying to reach people. I won't even mention the group's name, because I think that, you know, we want to help all people. And I'm not picking on a group, but I love studying with these individuals. But I remember one time I was putting a men's class together, and then I told some folks, I says, we're going to study a little bit about this group, and because we want to be able to help them and use the Word of God power properly. And I said, so go home and do some studying on that. When we came back to the men's class, when we first got started, the person next to me said, "You know, Chuck, the more I studied about that, I realized, man, they're almost like us." And I went, almost hurt my neck. What are you talking? Well, yeah, I guess from a distance, if you're just going to look at the fact that they had the word Church of Christ in their name, you know, at Latter Day at the front. But yet, it's like, you got to dig a little closer. And by the end of the class, it was, oh wow, yeah, there's some differences there. But I'll tell you, it's very dangerous. We get caught up on that attitude level where people just that are just good people. Do we look down on them for that? Of course not. And as we were talking with Robert this morning, we said, that's something that we can work with. We can help that person. We use the example of a true story where this guy said, "You know what? I was on the street. I was on drugs. And this religious group got me out of that. And guess what? I'm not on drugs anymore. I've cleaned up my act." That's wonderful. That's great. But guess what? We need to study. I mean, build on that. Build on that. Use that. That's great. And you can be thankful and encourage him. But you've got a good attitude. But we need to see the difference there. And we might be tempted to let down our guard. People that are full of zeal. What did Paul have to say about that in Romans chapter 10? You know, his heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. But what did he go on to... How did he describe them? He said, I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Again, we were talking about that today. It's great. A lot of good spiritual conversation this week. Just really, I've been really built up. But we look at these people and their zeal, admire it. But don't let your guard down to think that everything's okay just because they have zeal. If zeal's not according to knowledge, it doesn't do any good. Now, what if you have knowledge and you don't have zeal? Well, you have a problem there too. We need to be mindful of that, and that's what the Lord is trying to get us to see, so to make sure that we don't lose our distinction. Now, when we're talking about the work, turn to John chapter 6, and I alluded to this earlier in the week because it ties in now again, and that is, I warned the brethren back home, I said, look, we're small. We're just starting out. But let's try and resist the temptation of focusing on quantity and not quality. I says, be careful of that. You get caught up in numbers. It's all about the numbers. How big we are and how large we're getting. Well, you've heard me say this week that we want to convert everybody. What's the population in Newburgh? That's how many people we want to convert. Reality is we won't, but that's what we want. But we don't want to compromise. We don't want to do the things that are wrong for the sake of getting numbers. But that can be a temptation. I was talking with Brother Nerland, an elder over at Temple Terrace. We had breakfast together this week, and we were talking about being up in Canada and some of the small, struggling works. And we talked about the temptation, because when you have people that might move into the area who have doctrinal problems and don't want to talk about it and promote things that are wrong, are being embraced. Because they're so small. You value everybody that might show up. That's a temptation, folks. That's a temptation. Never phased Jesus. I'm always impressed with that. Never phased Him. And He tried to get His followers to understand that. John chapter 6, I asked you to turn there. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they got into his boat and into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Wow, that's great. And when they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did You come here? Jesus answered and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek Me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're coming for the wrong reason. I got a phone call. When that, you know, because of the TV program, I tell them on there, even though it's taped ahead of time, I say, call me, I've got my cell phone on right now, call me. If you got a question, we'll do it on the TV program. But the phone rings, and I says, hello? She says, yeah, I just saw you, you're on the TV here, and you're teaching the Bible. I says, yeah, yes, ma'am, can I help you? She goes, do you have a daycare center? Because I teach daycare. You know, I like to try to help, you know, make money, you know. You don't have a daycare? You should have a daycare center. Where do you begin? Man, we need to have study. I didn't want to study. You know, what is it that you want? Is it, you want a place that fits you? You know, rather than accepting what the Lord wants. It's that old, is it, I'm Canadian, folks, so correct me if I'm wrong later. Was it JFK that said, you know, don't ask what your country can do for you, but you can do for your country? So many people approach that this way. We have to be on guard with that and help people see through this. And that we don't want to make compromises, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, that social concept that is there. 1 Corinthians, I'll just make this point and then move on because we've got a couple more that we have to get through tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, familiar text, but he was dealing with the problem at Corinth. There were a lot of problems. Now, giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. We could just stop right there. You know, you're coming together. Brethren, we come together. I hope that, and that's never said, that when we come together it's for the worse and not for the better. That would be terrible. But you want to know something? That's exactly how we would describe us back home if we're focusing on the quantity and not the quality. Look at the numbers. But you're coming together for the worse, not for the better. You don't need to be sacrificing. But the pure word that God expects us to handle it right. And I've said this many times, and I'm sure Tom and others here would say the same thing. Give me 5 people that want to stand for the Lord, then 50 that don't. I'm not interested in that numbers. Just people that will take a stand and do what's right, have that conviction, have that love for the Lord. Yes, we do want everybody saved. Don't we? Obviously do. But I think this is exactly what Paul was trying to warn young Timothy. It's a powerful passage. You know it, 2 Timothy 4. He says, he's telling them, telling Timothy, you preach that word, Timothy, because you've got to be ready in season, out of season, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. The time will come, one, when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, but Paul, what about the numbers? But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. Well, we need to hold on to the numbers. We need to hold on. One of the things I've asked my kids, I've taught the kids, wherever they've traveled, Nathan's out in San Jose, the girls are in Alabama, wherever they've traveled. And I've tried to teach them over and over and over to pay attention carefully. That's what gets us into our Tuesday night study of Joshua 22. But I've told them, pay attention, because you know what? It isn't so much what is being taught. It's what's not being taught. What people will not say. And I want to bring this up. Why? For the sake of the numbers. It's not popular. Timothy, don't fall into that, Timothy. Why do you think he's telling them this? Because as teachers, it's easy to compromise. Now, this is a big one. Galatians chapter 1. This is a sermon in itself, this next point. I guess they all could be, pretty much. Warn the brethren back home, let's make sure we don't get caught up in this idea of focusing on the gospel, not the doctrine, as if there's a distinction. People have done it. We know it, and it's going on. We should be united on the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we can differ on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I've been trying to impress upon them as we continue to grow and we're excited about the work and the zeal is not down, the enthusiasm is riding high. But you know what? I want it to be there 10 years from now, 20 years from now. These principles don't change. That's why we can preach it now. And these are not anything that's new to you all. I know that. And these are things that you have preached from this very pulpit. In Galatians chapter 1, when Paul told them about, he's talking about the gospel here, right? Don't preach any other gospel. They turned away from that gospel to a different gospel, verse 7, but which is not another, but there are some who trouble you who want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But you know how people pervert it today. They're perverting that gospel by saying there's a difference between the gospel and the doctrine of Jesus Christ. No. You see, in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, we've had to obey from the heart that form of doctrine that's delivered to us. We have to obey that. Every aspect. This is why we will discuss everything. Make sure we preach on everything. I've told the brethren, well, I've done it probably for the last 26 years. You know what? I write down, if you do it, Tom, I write down every sermon I preach. And every once in a while, I'll look back at that list. I've been there for 8 months now, and I'll go back. Man, has it been a couple months or 3 months since I've even spoken on that? And I'm able to go back and make sure that, oh man, I haven't even spoken on that since I've been here. I need to speak on that subject. We need to make sure that we preach on all the oracles of God and not just certain ones that people like to hear over and over and over. That's what God expects from us. That's what He's being told. Timothy was being told. But that gospel doctrine distinction that is there. That 2 John 9 that I quoted earlier. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. We see that? Do we see that? I remember traveling when brethren asked me at a certain place to come up. I took a friend of mine, another preacher with me, and they said, we want you to come up and talk to us about this. I couldn't believe it. We're sitting down there, and they're just saying, well, I think we can differ on the doctrine. 2 John 9? Romans chapter 6? We can't differ on that. We're to abide in that. If we're going to stay distinct, God's special people. This is what he's wanting from us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Powerful passage here. Time's getting away. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Big temptation is making sure that the brethren here at 58th Street, the number one goal, the priority goal, is to be united. And then later with God. No. That's not it. I mean, we all can be united and be wrong. But it just seems like, look, let's not rock the boat, as we talked earlier this week about troublemakers. Look, what I find so interesting about the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that it was not addressed to the person that was guilty. Did you notice that? It wasn't addressed to the person that was called caught up in sexual immorality. Isn't that interesting? Anyway, here's Paul going to write a letter to the church. Man, I'm going to let that brother know about it. That brother's caught up. Look what it says here. I'm just telling you. Look at verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, and a man should have his father's wife. You're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed am absent in body, but present in spirit, having already judged as though I were present him who had done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Oh, I love that phrase. People sometimes forget that. You know, just mark them, get rid of them, toss them out. No, there's purpose. You want to save somebody. But you know what? That was not addressed to the guilty man that was practicing that sexual immorality. Who was it addressed to? The church. Church at Corinth. I want you to deal with that. We can't overlook that. Do you know what a strong church is? A strong church who disciplines. Because we could say the same thing with parents. A good parent is a parent who disciplines. Because that means that parent loves their child. Hebrew writer tells us that. If you don't discipline, you don't love. God loves us. We're disciplined. We as members of the body of Christ, that we're going to stand fast and we're going to try to keep the church pure, as we're going to read in a moment. But the point is, our unity, no, not as a sacrifice to be cast aside from God and sin in His eyes. It's not more important to be united with you. And what did we talk about earlier this week? About loving God first. Remember Joshua? I can't get on me. I just love that passage, Tom. I just, you know, when you see these people, they're ready to go to battle. Because they love the Lord. They love the Lord. They didn't have to go to battle. They found out the truth. They kept an open mind and they discussed it. You need that. And this is why we want to go to brethren and help them. Yeah, help this brother. Help him. That's where the focus is. Look at over in 1 John chapter 1, but the earlier part. The latter part we discussed already this week. When was that? Last night? Time gets away. 1 John chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 3. Well, let's start in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I know you've seen it. I didn't invent it. I didn't come up with it. But I love it. I love that. That's what that first John, the passages that we just read, it's the triangle. God. Us. Point is that when we're in fellowship with God, then we are in fellowship with each other. That's the way it's supposed to be. It isn't the idea, well, you know, if we agree, then that means we're right with God. No, that's not the way it works. That's a temptation. That's a danger that we could run into. And a lot of people are very comfortable because they'll talk about, well, you know, Chuck, I like where I'm going. I don't hear that. I'm comfortable. We do most of the things there that's found in the Bible. Most. You know, we're back to the idea of Christ is the head. It's His church. Keep it pure. Let's go there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I mean, here's what Paul was trying to talk about here as far as our disposition towards the body of Christ. We value that more than anything. Being part of a family. That's what I've enjoyed this week. And I like it when brethren come and visit. Hey, there's a new brother, new sister. Family. We are family. But you know, with family, there is this responsibility, as Paul told Timothy. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. But here's the phrase I wanted us to see. The pillar and ground of the truth. If we focus on numbers, if we just focus on are getting along with one another, and that's what's going to make everything right. No. It's following the Lord and putting Him first. The temptation that the devil, you know, you've heard all kinds of sermons where people say, if I were the devil, I would do this. If I were the devil. I'll tell you this much. If I were the devil, I wouldn't want that church built. If I were the devil. He said, I'm going to build my church. The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that he doesn't build his church. I'm going to try to get Jesus to sin. Didn't work. Church is built. Okay, next thing. I don't want anybody to become a member of it. I don't want anybody added to it. That's my goal. I want to keep you out. And if the church is there, I want discord. I don't want unity within this congregation. 58th Street, we're saying, you're under attack. But you know, you're visiting with brethren, you're saying, hey man, things are great right now. There's unity, everything's wonderful. That's great, that's the way it should be. But problems arise, and you deal with them. Why? Because, he says here, the fact it's the pillar and the ground of truth, we value it that much, it's not ours. And that's what we're trying to tell people. The religious realm, I just think it's another denomination, but we want people to understand that the church belongs to Christ. It's His. And we will do everything that we can to keep it pure, keep it distinct. But the world is trying to get us to compromise in these areas, and we're under attack if we start emphasizing attitude more and focusing on Jesus more than introducing all the things that He wants us to do. I want to take, and it's a good way to end the meeting this week, is to talk about our relationship with the Lord. I want to ask you right now, are you saved? Are you saved? In other words, Cornelius said you could hear words by which you and your household can be saved. You can be in a safe situation where you're walking in the light. You're walking in the light. You have fellowship with the Father. Continue on. But do you? Let me ask you that. Are you in fellowship with the Lord? Are you walking in the light? Now, if you sit there and think for one moment, well, I don't know. We need to talk. We need to sit down with our Bibles open. Because you need to have that peace that passes all understanding. You need to have that confidence of knowing that things are right. But if you know they're not, things can be corrected tonight. The Lord's way. If you listen to the Lord. If you follow Him. What does He expect you to do? Well, He just comes to you. He basically says, you know, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn. You need to realize that without the Lord, you can't make it. And there's nobody here that can get you into heaven. I can't get you into heaven. Tom can't get you into heaven. We can't get you into the church. The Lord can. The Lord can add you. And if you've fallen away, you can be restored. You can come back. Oh, you're not going to be perfect. But James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, he describes the person that's gone, that had that relationship with the Lord and then walked away. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It's all about trying to get people to go to heaven, folks. That's why we're here. We want to get to heaven, and we want to help you get to heaven if you're not right with God. What a joy that is to know that He's willing to forgive. That was the point we made last night. to me, one of the most powerful points in the lesson last night about evidence that God doesn't want anybody to perish is no matter what your background, no matter what you've done, He's willing to forgive you. Those who killed His Son. Well, Hebrews 6:6, it's like we crucify Him. Saul, persecuting the church, willing to forgive him. You're reading the Corinthian brethren were told. Those people that were caught up in all kinds of transgressions, such were some of you. You read the long list of transgressions that are there. God forgives any that are willing to come to Him and want that blessed hope of eternal life. What a joy it is to be part of God's family. Are you? Have you put on Christ in baptism? Is there power in the water? No, there's no power in the water, folks. There's power in the Word of God. I want you to understand that. When the Ethiopian says, "There is water, what hinders me from being baptized?" in Acts chapter 8. There's no power in that water. There's power in God's Word. But if we don't believe in the Lord, it wouldn't do any good. You can go down a dry sinner, come up a wet sinner. You need to think about why. Why were you baptized? We discussed in breakfast this morning, we talked about people need to know why they believe what they believe. When we were in China, first thing we would ask, "You believe in evolution?" "Uh-huh, why?" I told him, "You know what? You can have a Christian who believes in God for the wrong reason, and you can have an evolutionist who believes in evolution for the wrong reason. What's your reasons?" Whatever it is, you need to know why it is you believe what you believe. And when it comes to truth, it needs to be based upon this. And if you obeyed the gospel according to what God said, great, wonderful, continue on, be faithful. But I challenge you to think about this. I have learned over time, because coming out of the religious group that I was a part of, that it wasn't enough for somebody to tell me, "Have you been baptized, Chuck?" Because I could have told them. I could have said, "Yeah, sure." Yeah. But why were you baptized? That's important. Why were you baptized? And sometimes we study with people and it often comes up and we talk, "Oh, yeah, I read that. Yeah, I was baptized for remission of sins." I said, "Okay, you know what I'm finding? It isn't so much a problem with baptism that I'm finding." You want to help folks? Brethren, I want you to understand this when you're studying with people. I think this will help them to learn. It isn't so much a problem with baptism as it's a problem with repentance that they're having. Because I have asked them, when they've told me that they've been baptized, I said, "I got a question for you. Did you set up an appointment to be baptized?" I just ask you that. Did you set up an appointment to be baptized? Was it like a month down? Yeah, it was about 3 months down. But I did it for the remission of sins. But you set an appointment 3 months ahead of time? Yeah, I did. Okay. So I tell them, I said, "Let me ask you something. I smack my wife." Debbie hates when I use these illustrations with her. She thinks I'm violent. I said, "But I smack Debbie. And I march out of the house." Carrie's a good friend of ours. Carrie goes in, sees Debbie, comes out and says, "Chuck, you slapped Debbie. You need to fix this. What you did was wrong. Are you going to fix it?" And you know what? I listen to Carrie and I believe him. And it cuts me. I believe I shouldn't have done that. And I tell Carrie, "I'm going to tell her I'm sorry next Friday morning at 9 o'clock. Next Friday morning at 9 o'clock. So I wait, and I walk in, "Honey, I'm sorry." "Were you sorry before that?" You see, this is why people did it immediately. Because they were cut to the heart and said, "Man, brethren, what shall we do? We need to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Ethiopian, "There's water. What hinders me?" "Well, if you don't believe in Jesus." "Well, I believe in Him." He confessed Him. He was baptized right away, went on his way rejoicing. That's why it was always done immediately. Immediately. We have to see the difference in what the Bible says to make sure that we didn't just get wet. And we can't attribute newfound knowledge backwards. It's so dangerous to fall into, but Acts 19 dealt with that, right? Acts 19, you had these people. They had been baptized under John's baptism, and then they had to get baptized properly. Why couldn't they just say, you know what? John's baptism is immersion. And now you're telling me what we did it was wrong. Well, we'll just take this new knowledge now and apply it backwards. No, because you know, if that was true, every study Tom would have with, and somebody's getting close, Tom would say, have you ever been underwater? That's all he would have to say. In your whole life, have you ever gone swimming? Were you totally underwater? Well, then you were baptized. No. You have to understand at that time exactly what you're doing, linked with the conviction in your heart, realizing you have transgressed the Lord and that you didn't want to spend one more minute separated from God. I want us to see how terrible that is. And if you're a child of God that's gone wayward, you need to see your condition and how dangerous it is. Life is so uncertain. And we know that because a good friend of Carrie and I mean, here's a preacher. And he comes up to Toronto to work with us. Two little kids. Sunday night after a Bible class. In Toronto. Gets on his bike. Sits down on the curbs, talking to his wife on the phone. And Bruce falls over dead. Life is uncertain. Broke our heart. There's no guarantee about tomorrow. We value what we have. But we need to make sure we're right in His sight. And that's why He gave us this standard right here. There's no guesswork. We don't have to guess. You don't have to submit. Well, I hope I'm right. I hope I'm ready. You know. That's why He provided His Word. And that's why we're studying this week. And you'll continue to study. The gospel meeting has not come to an end. There'll be a gospel meeting here Sunday morning. I won't be here. But the gospel will continue to be preached. And you need to continue to have that hunger and thirst after righteousness, all of us. But where are you tonight? Where are you? Are you ready? In just a moment, Eric's going to lead us in 4:16. And I want you to think about your condition and how that the Lord is asking you to come. He values you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. And we as God's people, let's do everything that we can do to make sure that we don't lose focus of what's important so we can stay on the straight and narrow. If you're subject in any way, let it be known as we stand together and sing the song announced.